Would you take your Bibles and turn with us to Ephesians chapter 2? We come this morning to the third study of God's display of His work of grace. Begin in chapter 2, verse 1, when God came to us when we were dead in our sins, unable to respond at all to Him, not even caring about Him, not sensitive at all to His presence and to His work. So God had to quicken us. He had to stir us to make it possible for us to respond to Him. Some people think they've sought God all their life. That's not true. Nobody has sought God all of his life. We've run from God. We've not been sensitive to God. We've not been responsive to God. Or there are times whenever we have painful experiences, we think we are hungry for God, but the lost sinner has no ability at all to respond to God. He's dead. And so God has done a work of grace, first of all, to quicken us so that we can respond to Him. And then we read that because of His great love, verse 4, because of His mercy, He poured His great grace out upon us. It's God's grace that does the work of redemption. It's God's grace that is offered to us as a free gift to do what we cannot do for ourselves. We came here to verse 6. And He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And then we have that wonderful verse, for by grace are you saved through faith. And so faith is the access. Faith does not save anybody. Some people seem to think it does, and say, they may say, I have as much faith as anybody else. May be right. Faith is not the saving work of God. Faith is what God gives to us to access what He does. And faith that is not based in God and what He does not produce anything at all. For one can have faith in many different things. Faith in himself, and faith in others, faith in organizations and other things, but none of that will even lead to salvation. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, but it must be faith in God. It is that faith then that accesses God's grace and allows God to activate it in our life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that you find in the middle of verse 8 refers, yes, it refers to the faith, but it refers to the entire work of salvation that God does. There is nothing that we can do to produce our salvation. You can build a cross and carry it on your back across the country. That won't help save you. You can walk down the aisle in a Baptist church and make a profession of faith, but that won't save you. You can live according to the standards of right and wrong, even that which you find in the Scriptures, and the Word of God tells us that if a man tries to live according to the law in order that he might attain his salvation, that becomes a burden, an increased burden to him. So the faith has to access the grace of God. And so we see the grace of God at work, first of all, in verse 1, quickening us when we're dead. We see the grace of God then reaching down into the garbage pit where we are, verses 2 and 3. We see the grace of God working to redeem us by God's grace so that we might become new creatures in Christ Jesus and might be saved. But God's grace does not stop there. Notice, verse 8 is followed by verses 9 and 10. Not of works, lest we should boast. God is very careful to state something here that's very important. Your salvation cannot be a result of anything that you do. But the work of God's grace in you will produce works. And any individual who says that he's been saved and he does not allow God to produce his works through him hasn't really been saved. For the grace of God does not stop with simply redeeming us. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, only God can create anything. Man cannot create anything at all. Man cannot bring into existence that which does not exist. Man cannot create even an idea. He cannot create an atom. He cannot create a living thing. He cannot create a dead thing. He cannot create anything. Only God can do that. And so God has created you, it tells us there in verse 10, God has created something in you. You see the word workmanship? If we translated it literally, it'd be poem. God has taken you and created a piece of poetry. God went out to the garbage dump of humanity, and God found the throwaways. That's you, and that's me. And God took that which was discarded and worth nothing at all. And God has now created, by the work of his grace, a new creature. But he has also done more than that. He has created a piece of poetry out of us, something beautiful. Something that he has determined to be done through us. Salvation does not result from works, but salvation does produce works. And that's exactly what verse 10 is telling us about. Furthermore, it's telling us that what is created, what is produced, is done by God and not by us. God does not operate an army of volunteers. God operates an army of draftees. And so God has come to you and he has said to you, because I reached down in the garbage pit of humanity and I took you, who is described in verses 2 and 3, and I've now redeemed you, I want you to understand that my work of grace is not finished. I redeemed you to accomplish something that I determined to be done even before the beginning of time. And so an individual comes along and he says, I'm going to volunteer to be a preacher. God says, no, I do the calling. An individual comes along and he says, I've learned a lot and I've done a lot of study, so I'm going to volunteer to be a teacher. God says, no, I do the drafting and I do the assigning. Too many times we get the idea that we can determine what it is that we are to do for God. No, God has a plan. When God redeems you, God had already established a plan for you. It tells us there, which God hath ordained before. That means ordained before the created, he created the world. He not only knew that he was going to call you and make you his. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, where he chose you in him before the foundation of the world. He not only chose you to be in him and to be holy and without blame, but God chose you to accomplish a particular poem that he wants to write in life. A particular piece of poetry and meaning that will, as we look at 2, verse 6 and 7, that we might display his glory in his way that he has predetermined. Back yonder when I was about 11 or 12, I began to sense that God wanted me to do something. So I said, good. I will dedicate myself to whatever it is that God wants me to do. But I already had in mind what I wanted to do for God. I understand I'd made a commitment to do whatever it was that God wanted me to do, but I kept telling God what it was that I wanted to do. And so for about 5 years, God and I had an argument. And God kept telling me what he wanted me to do, what he had ordained beforehand that I would do. Now, God never spoke audibly to my ears like he spoke to Moses and the Israelites at Mount Sinai. I never heard him that way. But I heard him in my heart over and over and over and over again. And over and over again, I kept telling God, no, God, you got it wrong. This is what I want to do for you. It was such an intense struggle that I was out on a date one night, one Saturday night, and that's when I finally decided to do what God wanted me to do. So I took the girl home. And I'm sure she wondered what in the world was going on. I couldn't tell her. And I stayed up all night. I remember leaving my house and walking over to the church and sitting on the door steps of the church because I was afraid that if I did not make it definite and public that I was surrendering to do what God told me he wanted me to do, that I wouldn't do it. And so I could not wait till the next morning when the preacher gave the invitation. I never heard a word that he said. I was just waiting for him to say, you can now respond. And I walked down the aisle and made public the decision that I had agreed to make to God. What God called me to do, he had predetermined that I was going to do for him. I do not know why. But I want you to know that God has predetermined something that he wants to do through you. Now let's look a little bit further into this matter. If you look down at the bottom of the outline that's there in front of you, you see back up here in verse 6 and 7, he has raised us up to get, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our position. But our walk is here. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So in the framework and in the dimension of life in which we are now living, God has put you in a set of circumstances, in an arena, if you please, which he has predetermined he wants to use you to display his glory. Not only where he wants you to display it, but exactly how he wants you to display it. And not only did God predetermine that he had a purpose for you and what he wanted to accomplish through you, but God already has prepared you. You remember the moment that you were saved? How many of you remember the moment that you were saved? How many of you remember that at the moment that you were saved, you knew exactly what you were supposed to be doing for God None of you. Do any of you have an awareness that at that moment in which you were saved, you were not only redeemed from your sins, but that you were endowed with some gifts? Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In the Corinthian church, they had a lot of pretenders. And they had allowed what we would call today the charismatic movement to come into the church. They had a lot of babbling going on. The ecstatic utterances in which an individual loses control over his mind and his will, and his tongue just begins to move and he begins to make sounds. Well, what happened there was that in that ecstatic emotional utterance, they actually allowed the devil to use their mouths, and they cursed Jesus in that service. Sitting in contrast with that, you will notice in verse 3 of chapter 12 of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit." And so he's referring to the point at which the Holy Spirit came to you, convicted you of your sins, persuaded you to trust Jesus, and then converted you. And so by the Holy Spirit, you have been changed and converted. Now you're enabled to call Jesus Lord because in that experience, worked in, out in your heart by the Holy Spirit, you became a new creature in Christ. Indeed, Jesus became your Lord. Well, that's not all of it. Paul goes on to explain something. He says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who brought to you the experience of conversion had some gifts for you. Diversities, various gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, there are differences of administration, of how these are distributed. God is the one who determines whether or not this person has this gift or this person has that gift. It says there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And then in the next verse, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And so God has determined beforehand which of his gifts you were going to have. Now, we're not talking about talents. Talents are different from gifts. When you were born physically, you had some genes in you that determined that you would have certain talents. When the Stocktons gave birth to Kayla was given some genes to be able to sing. When Wiley T. and Patty Magnolia gave birth to Fred, he didn't get any genes determining that he could sing. When some little boys and girls are born, they're given genes which will determine that they can become great athletes, become tall and muscular and strong and jump and run quickly and have strength. When Wally T. and Patty Weeson gave those genes to Fred, they produced a little bitty short guy. Couldn't do much of anything. You have talents that you were born with. That's your physical nature. Doug's parents, I didn't know them. gave him some talents to sing. And it's a beautiful talent, Doug. You can enhance a talent by training, by repetition, by going through exercises. We watch them play football on Saturday. At least some teams played yesterday. I'm sorry, James. I understand they're going to move the Aggies up from 2A to 3A classification, high school that is. And I want you to know that some of those boys played the very best they could, and they had worked hard and drilled and practiced to develop those talents. Sometimes you can develop the talent by study. And you ought to do those things. You ought to practice, and you ought to talent to study. God gave you those talents when you were born. But those are not to be confused with spiritual gifts. You remember Joanne Shelton? Back yonder when the evangelism conferences of Texas were first getting started, and they were all held in First Baptist Church of Dallas. Year after year, there was a young lady whose beautiful voice just stirred and thrilled everybody. That was Joanne Shelton. And then for two or three years or more, she wasn't on the program. I didn't know where she was. She was as talented as anybody. And the next time she was on the program, this lady who had this beautiful talent to sing gave a testimony, confessing that in the previous times that she'd been a part of those programs, she was not a Christian. Yes, she'd sung beautifully. But through a series of experiences, she found out that she had never been saved, and she was converted. And that day when I heard her sing, she was different. George Beverly Shea was given talents by God when he was born that made him able to sing opera. Those were talents. Billy Graham was given the talent to speak. And if you've read his story, when he first was saved and felt the call to preach, he'd go out into the woods and practice exercising and developing the talent to speak. But those are not spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are given to you when you are saved by your Lord, Jesus Christ. You may not know what they are. While you can enhance a talent by practice and by study, a spiritual gift is not enhanced by practice and study. A spiritual gift is enhanced by use. Go back to 1 Corinthians for just a moment. Now I want you to see. It tells us in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit, that is, the spiritual gifts that's been distributed, the manifestation of that is given to each one, every man, to profit withal. It's not an easy phrase to translate, and it's not translated well. May I re-paraphrase it for you? Is given for the profit of all, not for the one who has the gifts. You see, there are some gifts that can make one person more prominent than a person with a different set of gifts. Doug's gift to sing puts him on the platform. We love what he does. And there are some of you who have gifts of service which do not make you prominent, but they are assigned to you. Now, when God saved Doug, When God saved George Beverly Shea and when God saved Joanne Shelton, He took the music talent and He added to it some gifts that make it possible for that person with that talent to minister for the benefit and the profit of others. Because the gift is a facet of the personal characteristics of Jesus Christ. You and I will not have all that Jesus possessed, but there will be some aspect of His person that will be expressed through the gifts that He gives to us, so that in some way we can fulfill that, because that gift is not given to us for our benefit. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of languages, it should have read, to another the interpretation of languages. But all of these, verse 11, worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. Now turn over to Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Paul writes about the same subject there. He begins by saying to us, in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's speaking to people like you. He's speaking to Christians. I beseech you by the mercies of God, now my dear child of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable thing for you to do since you've professed Him as your Lord. And be not conformed to this world. With Doug's talent, Doug can make a living as a public musician, as a performer. Make a lot of money. Write, sing, present songs that appeal to people's desires and lust, rhythm and beat. Make a lot of money. But verse 2 says, to you and to you and to you, don't you be conformed unto what the world wants to do with what God has given to you, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Back over in Romans chapter 8, God's word tells us that we know each and everything works together for good to them that love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. And then it tells us, whom He calls to conform unto His image. And so He's taking all of these things and He's working together so that He can produce a piece of poetry in you for His glory to display His grace. And so you renew your mind so you can think like He thinks, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then He reminds us in verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Sometimes the person who occupies a place on the platform as a result of his assignment from God would think that he think of himself more highly than the person who sweeps the floors or cleans the restrooms or cooks the food or moves the tables or stands at the door to greet. God says, no, no, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, that is sanely, according, what? According to, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, yet all members have not the same office, so we being many have one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. How then, gifts? Gifts is something that somebody gives to us. It's not something we deserve, not something we earn. And so a spiritual gifts that enable us to accomplish what we read over in Ephesians 2:10 are given to us by God so we can fulfill the writing of the piece of poetry that God wants to write in you. You see, God would not assign to you a single purpose that He does not give to you what's needed, the gifts to accomplish that. For we as many members have one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whatever it is. Back over to Ephesians, please, now. You will notice that the Apostle Paul points out to us what something as an illustration about what God gifted him for. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, and for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you," and then he goes on to relate what God had given to him and an understanding about the mystery that he was going to bring the Gentiles into the body of Christ. And then he says there in verse 8, "Unto me who am less than the least of the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ." And he goes on. And that sounds like an exciting assignment, does it? Would you turn back over yonder to Colossians, where you read a moment ago for your scripture passage? May I point something out to you in the passage that you read, because you may not have noticed it. There in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, this gift that God had given to Paul that he speaks of over there in Ephesians, he says something about it here. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is left behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Wait a minute. When Jesus died on the cross, didn't he experience the complete ultimate suffering? The Apostle Paul is suggesting to us that there's still some more suffering for the body of Christ, and that part of the assignment that he has from God is to experience some of that suffering. If God were to say to you, "I saved you from the garbage dump of sin. My purpose in saving you is to use you to display my glory. And so I'm going to give you grace. And I want you to know that I have had an assignment from you predetermined from ever before you were saved, even before the foundation of the world. Now, in order to accomplish my purpose, I want you to have some extraordinary suffering in this life." Would you be constantly coming to God and saying, "God, would you please relieve the cause of my suffering and pain?" Isn't that what we usually do? You see, the Apostle Paul says a part of my assignment from God is to suffer. Notice what it says at the beginning of verse 25, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." You got some pain and sufferings in your life. Could it be that God actually gave those to you? You said, "But God would never do that." God did send his only begotten Son to be hung on a cross, didn't he? He knew beforehand what was going to happen. God reached down and he got you out of the garbage dump of humanity and he redeemed you. And then he makes you a person of extremely high value because he makes you an instrument through which he's going to display his glory. It may be that God's, when he created you as a person, he gave you the certain kind of talents. And then when he created you as a new creature in Christ Jesus, he gave you the spiritual gifts so that you can display his glory in a way nobody else can. It certainly would cause us to look at life and its experiences somewhat differently. I say, Lord, I just don't know if I can handle that. You ever felt that way? Turn to Philippians 2, would you please? As you know from our study of the book of Philippians, the first part of chapter 2 pictures for us the self-humbling of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right after that, we find verses 12 and 13. For now the self-humbling experience of our Lord Jesus Christ is applied to us. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does he mean? Redemption? Of course not. For we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and that alone, by God's grace. He must mean something else. In verse 13, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so there is this thing that God had in mind for you to fulfill even before you were a person. And through your mother and father, God put certain genes in you that would give you the talents that could be used for his glory. And then when he saved you and created you into a new person in Christ Jesus, a new creature, then he gave you some spiritual gifts to be added to the talents to enhance the use of the talents for his glory. And then as he begins to show you what he wants you to do, you have a 5-year argument with him like I did, and you say, I don't want to do that. I had about a 7 or 8 month argument with him before we decided to leave San Angelo and come here. But let me tell you how God works. When you go back to Romans chapter 12 and you do what we read there, I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable thing. When you begin to do that, and when you don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold, and when you don't think too highly of yourself, you know what will happen? What happens is what it tells us in verse 13. God begins to work your will to conform with his will. So finally you come to the place, you say, yes, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. Doesn't matter what it is. My will is now in agreement, now conforms with your will. Let's do it. Well, God's still not through. Notice in verse 13 of Philippians 2, he not only works within you to bring your will in conformity with his, but what's else it say? To will and to do. You see, once God assigns to you an assignment, it is God's pleasure, privilege, and responsibility to enable you to do what he tells you to do. Back in 1980, when we moved here, there were so many things that we could not do. We had no resources and no things available. Over and over again, God said to me, it's not your business to work out how it gets done. The resources needed, where they will come from, God kept saying, that's my business. God said to me, that me, Fred Wiesen, my business was simply to do what he said to me. And it was a continuous experience of expanding faith to do that. And every time I exercised that faith to be obedient unto God, God provided whatever was needed to the exact penny in miraculous supernatural ways over and over again. And I learned my part is to obey, to allow him to do what he wants to do. It's his business to make it possible. And so the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, those verses that we often quote kind of flippantly, chapter 4, verse 10, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, I know how to be broke, I know how to have money in the bank. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, because my will gets conformed with his will, and I depend upon his enablement and provision and resources. Yes, he can do anything through me. There's only one more thing that I think is important for us to point out. In Colossians chapter 3, in a passage, I lift a couple of verses. It would be good for you to read the whole passage. Did not have time to go into all of that. But in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 17, the Apostle Paul also wrote, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you can't do it in his name, you ought not do it. If it's an activity or an enterprise that would not be fitly identified with him, don't do it. Do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then skip down to verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. When God gives you talents when you're born, and it's easy to talk about the talent of music, Doug, because it's so obvious when you have the talent of music. But there are many others. Young people, one of the reasons we have a youth choir on Sunday afternoon is because we feel a sense of responsibility to give you the opportunity to develop whatever talents God has given to you. But whatever that area of talent is, God gave it to you when you were born physically. And God can take it away from you when you will not use it for his glory. Whatever spiritual gifts God has given to you to enhance the talent and make it functional so that it ministers to other people and not to you, but to others, God can take that away too. It's a gift. You didn't pay for it. You didn't earn it. It's a gift. Somebody says, well, how do I know what my spiritual gift is? Well, let me ask you. When you've got your mind and your heart committed unto the Lord and conformed unto him, what do you enjoy doing? What comes easy for you in serving the Lord? And what do you bless others by your doing? But I can tell you this for sure. The very moment that you insert I into the process, then God will not get any glory and he will not use you. Because it's not what you want to do, and it's not your taste, and it's not your preferences. Remember to think not too highly of yourself so that God can work through you. Let's look back at the overall passage in Ephesians 2 for just a moment. Just a moment. To make sure that we have a good understanding. We were dead. We couldn't even respond to God, but He quickened us so we could respond to Him. And then we were in a garbage pile, way down beneath all the stinky stuff, and God reached down there and He got a hold of us. We were decomposing and worthless. And God pulled us out. With the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, He cleansed us. And He said to us, I have a use for you. I have a purpose for you. I want you to display what heaven is like, what glory is like, here, now, and in eternity. But then He said, I wasn't through with you when I redeemed you. I have a poem I have written in which you're the main character. Will you let me display my poem through your life? Whether it's hard or easy, pleasant or painful, whether it's public or private, will you let me determine it so I can display my beautiful glory through you? What are you going to say? Would you bow your head, please? We see all around us those who were given talent by God, maybe even some spiritual gifts also, using it for themselves. The terminology is rather common that someone starts out while they're young with beautiful music talent, singing spiritual songs, but before long they'd cross over because it was never in their heart to serve the Lord. It was to be used for themselves. I don't care how much talent somebody has. Doesn't mean it can be used as a ministering instrument of God unless they fulfill the other requirements. And so it doesn't matter how good a performer a person is, if he's not doing that which God has assigned to him, if he's not doing that in a way God has assigned to him. So my dear friend, are you ready for God to use you in the way that we've described this morning? There's no greater purpose in all of life. Once He has quickened you and redeemed you, there's no greater, higher calling in all of life than for Him to say to you, I have this assignment for you. Will you do what I have planned for you? I cannot tell any of you what God's plans are for you, but I can tell you that's the only way you'll enjoy living. If you belong to the Lord, letting Him work His way out through you. Dear Father, maybe there's a young boy or girl, a middle-aged adult, a young adult, or an older adult, doesn't matter, to whom you have spoken this morning and you've made them aware of what you want to do through their life, who's ready to say, yes, sir, and surrender to what it is you want to do for your glory. If so, Father, would you prompt and motivate that individual to make it a definite decision this morning? In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.